Thank you, ladies. That was timely and beautiful. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, we'd like to start reading at verse 22. If you would follow along quietly in your Bibles, please. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters, the waters were made sweet. We're following the children of Israel as they leave the land of Egypt. And we left off last evening with the children of Israel right on the edge of the wilderness. And as they're about to proceed into the wilderness, the Lord assured them of His presence by giving them a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, meaning that they would never be in darkness. I do believe this is a picture of the Holy Spirit who guides us and directs us and comforts us and protects us and will take us safely home to glory. But now the children of Israel, 2 million of them is what we estimate. About 2 million people are about to make their way from the edge of the wilderness just out of Egypt, just freshly redeemed from bondage, now going into a new land they have never seen. They're going to need all of their provisions. They're going to need food and clothing and water and protection and guidance. And at this point, it would be good for us to remind ourselves that God Himself charged Himself with the responsibility of meeting all of their needs, just like He has charged Himself with the responsibility of meeting your needs and my needs. All of these things were written for our learning, Paul says, so we can gain wonderful truths from these passages. So in verse 22 of chapter 15, they moved from the Red Sea to the wilderness of Shur. Deuteronomy 33, and we'll not take time to turn there, but Deuteronomy 33 tells us that they made something of a little U-turn and went back by the Red Sea one more time, as if to say, "Let's see Pharaoh and our enemies dead on the seashore one more time." There are many times in the Christian life that we need to be reassured of what the Lord has done for us. We take one more little circle and go and see the work of Christ all over again. And we're refreshed and we're reminded that God loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, the children of Israel are about to experience something that they were not quite prepared for. It says in verse 23, the latter part of verse 22, they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And so this first experience may have caught them somewhat by surprise. 3 days without water? Can you imagine marching all day long in the wilderness and the sun is hot and the sand is hot beneath your feet, and day after day you trudge along and your lips are dry and your throat is aching and all you can think of is water. Where is water? And they begin to complain. Then they come to Marah, where they found water. You'll find this in verse 23. They found water, and their hopes are raised. But when they come to Marah and try to drink, they find that the waters are bitter. This makes their disappointment even deeper. First, there is no water, and then the very pillar of cloud and pillar of fire that has been leading them leads them, first of all, to no water, And then he leads them to bitter water. What on earth is God doing? This is a test. The Lord many times led the children of Israel to spots in this wilderness journey to test them to see what was in their hearts. And they began to complain. Sometime later in the book of Ruth, you'll remember as Naomi has gone from Bethlehem down to Moab and she's buried her husband and two sons. She comes back with Ruth to Bethlehem, Judah. And as the people look on her, she cries to them, "No longer call me Naomi, but call me what? Mara. Call me bitter, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." And perhaps her experience and her wanting to be called Mara comes from this very experience in the lives of the children of Israel. She's bitter. There are many believers, I believe, who have become bitter over life's experiences. They've lost their joy, and as the Lord, right in His very will for them, leads them to very difficult and trying places. Like Naomi, they cry, "No longer call me blessed, no longer call me happy, call me Mara, I'm bitter. I think the Lord has warred against me." Because there Naomi uses the name of God that describes Him in His warfare. "The Lord of hosts has dealt very bitterly with me. Call me Mara, no longer Naomi." And so the Lord tells Moses in verse 25, "Cut down a tree and cast it into the waters, and the waters will be made sweet." It's a beautiful illustration of seeing how the believer can interpret every experience in life in light of Calvary. Every time we're called upon by the Lord to go into a difficult place, we can remember we are not greater than our Lord. If He suffered, we're called to suffer. There's something in us that the Lord is trying to show us in these difficult times. And as we see it and grow through it, we become better, not bitter. We become sweeter. And as we cast the water, the tree into the waters, we can understand that God in His grace has allowed every experience in the life of the child of God for a reason. Here we would quote that beloved verse, "But we know that all things work together for good to them who are the called of God, who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose." And so we interpret these things in life, in light of what God is doing. Then you'll note that they moved to Elim, verse 27. They came to Elim where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. The Lord knew that they were thirsty, the Lord knew they were tired, and the Lord knew that just beyond that 3 days of marching in the wilderness, they would come to Elim. He knew where Elim was all along. And there they rested under the palm trees and drank and were refreshed. And chapter 16, verse 1, "They journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt." So the writer is telling us and giving us very clear directions as to how long it's been since they left Egypt. And we're told in verse 1, the 15th day of the second month. "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And this is what they said, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" It was a large assembly, wasn't it? 2 million. And where would they go for food? As we mentioned last night, there were no McDonald's, by the way. There were no Wendy's. Can you imagine if there was a McDonald's? The fellow working at the cash register cries to the guy back at the grill, "Throw on 2 million. Here comes that Moses crowd. Fresh from Egypt, and they're hungry. They couldn't handle 2 million. The Lord has arranged circumstances so that the children of Israel will know this can only be the hand of God. And they're complaining and they're murmuring. Someone has said that murmuring is nothing less than unbelief on parade. When we murmur, we are dissatisfied with the sovereign hand of God in our lives. And so the Lord, every time the children of Israel murmured, blessed them afresh with His goodness and His grace. Aren't you glad this morning that God's faithfulness does not depend, even in the least, on our obedience or faithfulness? It's all of Him. He's going to be faithful whether we are or not. He's going to take care of us. Now, you'll note in verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not.'" Just a few things to notice in this passage. Every man was to go out and to collect an omer. That's about 2 quarts of manna. What was manna? Literally, the word manna means, what is it? They had never seen anything like this before. It was to fall 6 days in the week, but not on the Sabbath. So on the day before the Sabbath, they were to gather twice as much as they normally needed. An omer per man, about 2 quarts. And we know from the balance of the history of this journey that God provided manna for the children of Israel for 40 years. Every day except on the Sabbath. Someone who had a lot of time on their hands did this math. For one day's supply, it would have taken 10 trains with 30 cars per train with 15 tons of manna on each car to provide for the children of Israel for one day. And He did that for 40 years. And we wonder this morning, can God meet my needs? And so the children of Israel saw manna and they ate it. And it tasted something like a honey wafer, a small round thing. And it was protected from the earth by a thin layer of dew. And I believe if we had time to look at this as a type, we would see it as a type of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come into the world, but He is not of the world. That thin layer of dew separated Him from the moral corruption of the world. He indeed was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. But none was so accessible as He. They said about Him, He eats and drinks with sinners, and yet He was morally separate from them. Now the children of Israel were to eat on manna. They were to feed on manna. And if you'll study the chapter, you'll see that each one was to gather it daily. He was to gather it individually. He was to eat it on a daily basis. What was left over would be corrupted. It would breed worms. Only what we know from the Word of God that we actually put into practice will be good for us. The rest of it, as knowledge, will puff us up and breed worms. It causes us to be proud. Much that could be said about this chapter. But I believe our responsibility as good stewards of God's Word is to study through the types from the Old Testament to the New. And I'd like for you to go to John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6, please. So the children of Israel have been given safety from Egypt. In chapter 12, they were saved. In chapter 14, they were secure. And now in chapter 16, they're going to be satisfied. They were saved, they were secure, and now they're satisfied. God, in His amazing grace and mercy, met every need for the children of Israel. Now we come to the New Testament, where this very incident is mentioned for us. And I'd like to read from verse 1, and we'll read a few scattered verses from chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed Him because they saw His signs which He performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up His eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward Him, He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this He said to test him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to the disciples, and to the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, He said to His disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." And this, of course, is a very familiar story to us. How the Lord Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 men. I believe the Lord Jesus took those 5 loaves, and as He began to break, He just kept on breaking. And as He filled a basket, He would come to the loaf and keep on breaking, and He would fill another basket. And those 5,000 men that were seated on much grass, a place of rest and relaxation, He just kept on breaking, and they just kept on eating. And I want you to notice, they ate as much as they would. They were filled, the Bible says. I have a good friend back home who was telling me a couple weeks ago how he and one of his workmates went to a Chinese restaurant. It was an all-you-can-eat restaurant. And he said that he and his friend sat there and they ate a big, huge plate full and went back. And on that day, they actually had the crab legs. And he ate a second huge plate. And he went back and ate a third huge plate. He said, about that time, the owner came out and said to him in broken English, "You leave. You eat too much." Well, he's not a big fella. In fact, he's kind of small. But it's the small ones you have to look out for. He has a hollow leg and something else is hollow. He can eat you under the table. But he was full. He said he tried to go back and they recognized him. He said, "You know, come in. You bad business." Here, it is very important to see that they ate as much as they would. Keep that please in mind. They ate as much as they wanted, verse 11. Now, if you will look over, please, to verse 22. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which His disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but His disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were what? Filled. Very important. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. Then they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And notice carefully that verse 31 of John 6 is a New Testament commentary on Exodus 16. It's condensed. But the Jews asking for a sign said to the Lord Jesus, What sign will you give us? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And now our Lord's reply, verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. This is our Lord's commentary and comments on Exodus 16. The Jews who were looking for a sign were inasmuch as saying to the Lord Jesus, You're going to have to give us a better sign than what Moses gave us if you claim to be the Messiah. Yes, you broke bread and fed 5,000 yesterday, but that's not as great a sign as what Moses did in the wilderness. He fed 2 million. And so the unbelieving Jews were claiming that Christ was not as great as Moses. After all, how do you compare 5,000 with 2 million? And the Lord Jesus, in his grace and in his compassion, explains to them the difference. And he explains the difference to us as well. And you'll note in verse 32, Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give them that bread. In other words, let's get the facts straight. God sent bread from heaven, not Moses. Then, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The Jews were looking at physical bread, whole wheat or white, or enriched, or honey oats, or whatever you will. They were looking at physical bread that would go into the physical stomach and fill up the physical stomach and satisfy for 3 or 4 hours. We can go to a Chinese restaurant and eat all we want and be hungry the next day. Teenagers can do it and be hungry the next hour. The Lord is not speaking of physical bread. He is explaining here that he is the bread from heaven. He satisfies. And just as the Lord gave bread for the children of Israel to satisfy them physically, now the Lord wants his people to understand this is a far greater sign, a far greater miracle than what God performed in Exodus chapter 16. If you like to take notes, you might want to scribble these thoughts down. There are 7 I am statements by the Lord Jesus in John's gospel. There are 7 signs and there are 7 miracles, but these are the 7 I am statements. In John 6, he said, I am the bread of life. He satisfies. In John 8, he said, I am the light of the world. He shines. In John 10, he said, I am the door. He saves. In John 10 as well, he wrote and said, I am the good shepherd. He shepherds us. In John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He strengthens. In John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And finally, in John 15, I am the true vine. He supplies. But here in John 6, the first of these I am statements, he says, I am the bread of life. I truly satisfy. What a claim. Speaking to hungry people whose stomachs were growling, the Lord the day before gave them food and satisfied them physically. But on this day, one day later, he says to them, I am the bread come down from God to satisfy your hungry human hearts. Beloved, what does it take to satisfy us? Not physically. We'll be eating in just a few moments. We'll fill our stomachs and enjoy the food that's so graciously provided for us here. But that's not what the Lord is saying. I believe we're safe in saying this morning that there is within the human heart a hunger that cannot be satisfied apart from what God can do in our lives. Some have described it this way. There is a vacuum, an empty spot in the human heart. Nothing can fill it but relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You would hold your place here and go over to Luke chapter 15. There's another illustration of this hunger. Luke chapter 15, please. We know this chapter as the chapter on lost things. There is a lost sheep, there is a lost coin, and there is a lost son. It has been observed that these lost things are in increasing value. There is a sheep that is valuable, but there is a coin that a woman lost, probably off of her wedding bracelet or necklace. And it was very valuable to her, and she found it. But most valuable of all is the lost son. And this son, as you know and are familiar with the story, goes to the far country. This is a timeless story. The young son thinks there is something out in the world that will satisfy him. And so the Bible says that he leaves his father's house and goes to the far country. And let me just read a scattered verse or two. Notice, if you would, please, in verse 13. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal or riotous living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And we know from later in the chapter, the older brother says, this your son, not my brother, but your son, has wasted his living with harlots, riotous living. I believe it is true in our hearts that there is a yearning for something to satisfy. Many have wrongly thought that the world can satisfy what's deep within our hearts. Many believe that there is something out there in the world that if you could just get your arms around it and if you could just get it, it would satisfy. Many look to various things to satisfy, a job, for example. If only they could go to school and get the degree and land that job and make that money and to climb the ladder of success. But I want to say to you this morning, If, as a child of God, you are investing your life in corporate America by climbing the ladder of success, I'm afraid you will find out only too late that you have leaned your ladder on the wrong wall. Corporate America will use you up and throw you away and toss you a watch and say thanks for 50 years of service. Someone has said he has never known any man on his deathbed to say, "I only wish I had spent more time at the office." That's corporate America. It will use you up and spend you and spit you out. I have a good friend who saved and saved and saved and bought a brand new car. And it was a fancy, it's a nice car. And he ordered all kinds of equipment on it, all the bells and whistles, everything computerized. And the first day he drove it to the mall, he said, "I think what I'll do is just park it away from everybody else." And he did. He parked it sideways in about three different parking spots. Ever seen anyone do that? I usually do that with my Rolls, but I didn't bring it this weekend. I left it at home. And he said while he was in the mall, he worried whether somebody would pull up next to it and put a ding in the side of it. This went on for about a month. He would lay awake at night thinking of ways he could protect that car. And he got so frustrated that he finally took a hammer and put a dent in it himself and said he got it all over with. This is the kind of thing that the world says to us it will satisfy, and it will not. Get a house, get a car, get a job, get those clothes, get that relationship. Whatever our human hearts yearn after, they simply will not satisfy. You go away hungry. Christians can be hungry as well. The unbelievers can be hungry. Christians can be hungry if they're not feeding on the Lord regularly. But the unbelievers are hungry regularly because they've never come to know that relationship with God the Lord Jesus Christ provides. And so here, the prodigal goes to the far country. We can only imagine. I'm sure like me, you've pored over this passage over and over and over again. As a father of five children, I think of one of our own who has gone into the far country. And I lay awake late at night crying to the Lord that He would return. I lay awake far into the night, many nights, asking the Lord to show Him the emptiness of it all. And no doubt the father's heart is touched every day as the prodigal is in the far country. This prodigal wasted his substance with riotous living, harlots, thinking that something out there was going to satisfy. You'll notice, please, in verse 15, after the famine, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into the fields to feed swine. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. What a picture. What a picture of degradation. You ever seen a hog pen? You ever smelled a hog pen? They're pretty common down our way. My wife and family were at special meetings in Alabama several years ago, and one of the elders in the meeting there was a hog farmer. He invited us over for supper one night, and it was going to be about an hour before supper was to be ready, so he came in and he said, "Would you and the boys like to go watch how hogs eat before we eat?" And I said, "Yeah, sure, sounds wonderful." So we went out to his backyard, and there was about an acre of ground fenced in with doors and fenders and hoods off of cars and trucks and barbed wire and old pieces of plywood, anything he could use to keep the hogs in. And the hog that we saw was about a foot and a half deep in slop or mud. And he looked just as happy as he could be. Well, about that time, a dump truck pulled up, and he was giving our boys an explanation. He said, "We have a contract with all the restaurants downtown. We take the day's scraps, table scraps, and they'll save them for us in big trash cans. We'll dump those trash cans into the back of the truck, and every day about this time, the dump truck pulls up and dumps all the day's scraps of food from the restaurants into the pen. And when that dump truck pulled up and dumped that load of slop into the pen, guess what the hogs did? They just couldn't get there fast enough." And our boys said, "Cool." As only boys could do, it was great for them. "Cool. Hogs are eating." Such a dishonor for a Jewish young man to be in a hog pen. Such a dishonor. They consider them unclean. They consider them untouchable. They should never have been around hogs. I believe this is the story that's repeated over and over and over again. Young men, young women, looking to the world to feed them, to satisfy them. And because of that yearning in their heart, they go to the far country and find that like a child touching a soap bubble, the thing they long for the most breaks and disappears, and they're left all the more hungry. This young fellow comes to himself. I want you to notice, please, verse 17, when he came to himself. Temporary insanity. He came to himself. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have what? Bread enough and to spare." That's the father's house. Bread enough and to spare. In Exodus 16, every man had a limit. 2 omers, or an omer. That's about 2 quarts. And that's all they could eat per day. It was limited. When the Lord Jesus fed the 5,000, each one could eat as much as he would. He could eat until he was filled. No limit to the satisfaction. And here this young fellow knows his father's house. "There's bread in my father's house and to spare. The table is bountiful. Food is overflowing. I know my father's house. I've been there. This is the father's house. I will arise and go to my father and say to my father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' He arose and came to his father, but while he was still a great way off, his father saw him." That's the father's heart. You can almost imagine this father looking out the window late at night, hoping to see the solitary figure of his son coming home. That's the father's heart. Who of us as parents, even of young children this morning, are not praying regularly, "Lord, save my child at an early age. Save my child and use him or her for your glory." But children of parents never grow up. I'm 51 and my father still calls me Johnny Boy. It's a little embarrassing, but nevertheless, it's his affection. Do your children ever grow up? Do you ever stop praying for them? That's the Father's heart. Our loving Heavenly Father created us, brought us into the world, sent His Son to die for us, and He calls each one of us His children. He loves us individually. You are not a number. He calls each of His own by name. This is the Father's heart. And notice verse 21, the Son said to Him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is the father's hug. My, how glad the father was to see the hungry child come home. Would you be glad if one of your erring children came home? You'd give them a hug, wouldn't you? This running of the father It's very uncharacteristic of any Jewish man. It was considered undignified. He would walk at a steady gait in dignity and in integrity, but he would never run in public. But when he sees his son coming from afar off, the father's heart leads him to run, and he runs and throws his arms around his son and gives him a hug. And then we can only imagine how much bread this hungry boy ate. You see how the Lord Jesus proves that he's the bread of life? It's not physical bread like your fathers ate in the wilderness. It's not the bread that goes into the stomach. It's the bread that goes into the spirit. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I satisfy. Eat as much as you will. When you come to me, I'll fill you up and you'll never be hungry again. I have never met a child of God who said this, I only wish I had waited longer to be saved. But I've met many who have said, I only wish I'd gotten saved earlier. But this not only applies to salvation, this applies to satisfaction in the Christian life. Beloved, if you and I as believers are not satisfied this morning, you know the reason why? It is because we are not feeding on this bread. If we feed on Him, He'll satisfy. This feeding is coming to the Word of God and reading about Him and allowing the engrafted Word to enter our spirits and produce fruit and make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, there is none in all the world to compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's altogether what He says He is. He is the bread of life. Are you hungry? I don't know if you recall, one of the richest men in all the world was asked back in the 1920s, Sir, how much money would it take to make you truly happy? And his reply was classic, only one more dollar. Men and women looking to the world today are running here and there, getting and acquiring the materialism of our day. The desire for getting and gain today is probably unparalleled. But I believe we have never had more hungry men and women than there are in the world today. Hungry. Going without because they simply don't know who can satisfy. His name is Jesus Christ. He satisfies. My mom who's with the Lord now, was a wonderful cook. And there are some things about her cooking that I guess I will never forget. She would cook homemade cornbread, and she cooked it in a pan that she never washed. Now, I used to think that was gross, but now I understand, because Ann's explained it to me. If you wash these pans, the bread will stick. So she always wiped it out and put it back under the counter. She would cook homemade cornbread and turnip greens and country fried steak and gravy and mashed potatoes without the lumps. And she would do fried okra, not the boiled stuff that slides down your throat. This is the fried okra that really is crispy and very tasty. And she would call us to supper. And after sitting at her meal table for just a little while, we would eat so much that we had to waddle away from the table. There was always enough. I want to say to you that the Father's house is loaded with food. Not the kind of food that we put in our stomach. He has so many things for you. In the person of Jesus Christ, we simply cannot describe it. Come to Him this morning. If you've never come to Him as your Savior and you're hungry, why not just come to Him this morning and say, Lord, I'm hungry, and I want You as my personal Savior. He'll save you. In this very text, he says, to him that cometh to me, I will in no wise turn away. You come to him. You do the coming. He'll do the saving. But even as Christians, if we find ourselves like the children of Israel, going into the wilderness without water and without food, perhaps it is because we have allowed something in our lives to interrupt that wonderful fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And our appetite for the Word has been interrupted. The Lord Jesus says to us this morning, I am the bread of life. Come to me, and you will never hunger again. He satisfies, doesn't he? We oftentimes sing that song, I am satisfied with Jesus. We can say that this morning, can't we? He is all that he says he is. And he says, I am the bread of life. And we pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank you that he is indeed all that he says of himself. The claim he made, Father, we know is true. We thank you today for his saving grace. We pray today if there are those here today who have never known the satisfaction that comes by trusting Christ, that you would give them that mercy today. Help us as believers to be feeding on Christ, satisfied with all that he is. May that be our testimony today, that the Lord Jesus Christ has satisfied me. Bless now your word to every heart, we pray.